Everybody, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Isn't that great? Every time I see that box back there, it says lost and found on it. I want to jump in it because I once was lost, but now I'm found. Praise God. Good morning, everyone. Delighted to have you with us. I shocked somebody this morning when I told them I'm praying for the fire, and they looked at me. Supposed to be warning people of the fire. No, firebirds. How about those firebirds? Daryl and Sally are major firebird fans. And so they just moved on to the next level in the championship games. It's a hockey team. Yeah. Okay, I'll move on. I've only got 4 hours to share the message this morning, so I better get moving. Just kidding. Don't hit the door yet. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Love to have you follow along. It's one thing just to hear the Word, but it's another to be able to read it as we go. Right up here, John? Keep your hand up and he'll put a Bible in it. You're welcome to keep it. Take it home. Romans chapter 11 this morning. Romans chapter 11. Is God through with Israel? Interesting question, isn't it? We'll see what that's all about here in a moment after we pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that your word is truth. And so with open Bibles and open hearts and open ears and open eyes this morning, we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. Give us a good solid meal this morning from your precious word. It's not about the length of the sermon, but it's about the strength of it. Your word is powerful, and it never returns void. And so I pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have for us here this morning. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight, especially in the times in which we live. And the important part that Israel plays in the times in which we live. So give us insight, Lord, this morning, wisdom, knowledge, and just speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit of an introduction. As we know, over the past few weeks, Paul is writing this epistle to a brand new church in Rome. He's never visited there, but he will one day visit Rome. And the interesting thing is when he does, he will be in chains for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will be imprisoned in Rome because of his faith. And so he's writing this epistle to the church at Rome that's a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And there are some issues going on, as there are oftentimes in many churches. You have the Jews who were legalistic and trying to work their way to heaven, who now have found faith in Jesus Christ. By grace they are saved through faith. And then you have, of course, the Gentiles. We can relate to those folks, can't we? And they thought they could still live like hell and go to heaven. Licentiousness is the term. But the Bible tells us very clearly, he or she that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. How much is all? All. And one of the evidences that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is we look in the rearview mirror, and man, there's a lot of things that have changed radically in our lives. Some of them change right away. Some of them will take a lifetime to deal with. But the good news is this, is we are new creations in Christ. We're children of God, and we are looking forward to our new home in heaven one day. But to this church now, here in chapter 11 of Romans, Paul addresses the future of Israel. Paul's a Jew. Paul is the apostle to the Jews. He was told that on the road to Damascus when the Lord knocked this Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus off his high horse and told him that he would be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so what about the future of Israel? Look what we see going on in the world today. Anti-Semitism is going crazy again, especially in Europe. I'm not going to go into the details. I read the Jerusalem Post every day, and I watch what's going on in the world, and the center of it all is Israel. God is not finished with Israel. Is the Christian church now the new Israel? No. There are churches that actually teach that. No longer Israel, and now the church is the new Israel. I don't see that, especially when you read the whole book. How sad it is, many today, many churches have thrown out the Old Testament. Are you serious? All scriptures given by the inspiration of God, it's God-breathed. We need it all. What if someone gave you a book to read and all they gave you was the last chapter? Hello? And what you do is just fill in what you think had happened, right? No, this is God's inspired word. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. And so this morning, in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is going to address Israel. Do all God's promises now apply to the church? And so here in Romans chapter 11, Paul addresses these questions with one of the strongest refutations of this issue in all of the Bible. Look at verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not! Exclamation point. Paul gets right to the point here in the first verse, asking, has God cast away his people? I know there are a lot of people that are anti-Semitic in this world. How sad. And many times I ask them, well, give me one good reason to hate Israel. There are good people in Israel. There are bad people in Israel. There are good people in America. There are bad people in America. There are good people in the church. There are bad people in the church. There's, you know, it's like, hello. God is omniscient. God is absolutely perfect, 100%. God never, ever, ever makes a mistake. He could have chose China to be his people. He could have chose Soviet Union. He could have chose America, you know, to be the apple of his eye. But the Bible very clearly says that Israel is the apple of his eye. And he says, I will bless those that bless her, and I will curse those who curse her. And there's a lot of people that get angry at that. This is God's word. God has always, always, always done great things through little things. And he chose this little nation the size of Rhode Island to do his incredible work. And you read the Old Testament and it's nothing short of incredible. And we just have a short list of those things that God did through history, through this little nation by the name of Israel. So has every single Israelite been cast off by God? The answer, certainly not. Exclamation point. And again, if you read the whole book, God's not finished with Israel. And if you know prophetically what's going on in this world, you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is not finished with Israel. As a matter of fact, I get sheep bumps. I'm not a goose, so I don't get goosebumps. I get sheep bumps when I read the Jerusalem Post and I see what's going on that lines up with Scripture in this incredible book called the Bible. We are this close to the return of our King. And I don't have the time to lay out all the prophetic things that are going on, but folks, we are there. And God is going to use Israel right up to the very end. As a matter of fact, even during the tribulation period, he's going to send 144,000 Jews throughout the world to evangelize those that are still left here on earth, those that missed the rapture of the church. And the next event right now for the church is the harpazo, the rapture of the church. Are you ready? You don't have to answer out loud. We'll see. If you're not, my notes are still here for when we're gone, if it happens during the sermon here this morning. But that's why I always give an invitation at the end of the message. It's not up to Pastor Joe who gets saved. I can't save anybody. I can't save myself. All I can do is deliver the mail. The good news. Whenever I see a mailman, I go, oh, I feel sorry for you. You deliver the good and the bad news. I get to deliver nothing but good news. I also tell them I'm an assistant cardiologist. I assist the Lord in giving heart transplants. without even making an incision. Thirdly, I tell them I'm a travel agent. I can tell you not only how to get to heaven, but you know what? How people go to hell. Nonstop, one way. Everybody has eternal life, one place or the other, and it's your choice, and you can't blame anybody else. Because you're going to hear the good news here this morning through God's precious word. And if you don't know the Lord, you're going to have an opportunity to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. So has every single Jew or Israelite been cast off by God? I love these precious people upstairs. We pray for them every single day. Are they perfect? No. I'm not going to get into what they teach and all, but you know what? We have tried to find another building in other places, and God has always closed the door. He wants us here to be a light to the Jews. That's what we're called to be, salt and light. And I just love, and you've heard me share this 100 times, going in to check the mail, and I get to deliver the mail from their own book. And the other day, we had some great conversation about prophecy and what's going on in the world today. And so Paul's point here being that not all Jews have rejected God's plan of salvation. There's still a faithful remnant out there. Just like in America, we claim to be one nation under God, but looking at our nation, you would never think that we're a Christian nation. But there is a remnant here. A bit of salt and a bit of light here in this place. And we're called to be salt and light because it's getting darker every single day. Paul says, notice in the first verse, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. He probably shouted that out. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. Wow. Look at his family tree. He didn't have to go on that thing on TV and pay $100 to find out what his roots are. He knew. Yeah, imagine being able to say, the seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. Wow, what a testimony he had. He says, I'm an Israelite, I'm a Jew. From the seed of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. And so were many of Jesus' disciples. And a majority of the missionaries who were sent out were Jews. And so we have a lot of wonderful things, I believe, in my own heart. I love Israel. I love the Jew. And we have a lot of things to be thankful for with Israel and with the Jews. This very book you have in your lap this morning, thank God for Israel. God has preserved this incredible book called the Bible through the Jew. Jesus Christ is a Jew. He was born through the Virgin Mary, through the person of the Holy Spirit. In Bethlehem, the house of bread, the bread of life was born in the house of bread. The Savior of the world. The very reason we are here as believers here this morning is because the Messiah came through Israel, the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, the one who saved our souls. And so this morning, right off the bat, Paul sets it straight. God is not finished with his people. God is not finished with Israel, the Jews, certainly not. They are the apple of his eye. God very clearly says, I will bless those who bless her and curse those who curse her. The other day, again, I'm reading in the newspaper from the Jerusalem Post over in Austria over the train sound system. They were playing Adolf Hitler. And also, they were accusing the Jews of being Nazis. Hello? Yeah. How come we don't hear that on our news here? Keep your eyes on Israel. Keep your eyes on the Holy Land. Scripture says when she's surrounded by her enemies, hello? Last week, 1,350 rockets were sent into Israel. 1,350 rockets. The Bible tells us very clearly that the hooks will be set in the jaws of Magog and be drawn down into the Middle East. Armageddon's going to take place. I've been to the Valley of Megiddo. It's real. It's in Scripture. I have seen it personally where the last great war is going to take place. It's an amazing thing to go to Israel and stand there with this incredible book and look at the places that it talks about. Jesus in Matthew 24 also told us what would be going on before the return of the Lord. Yeah. Earthquakes in diverse places. Here we sit on the San Andreas Fault. But he looked beyond our faults and saw our needs, the Bible says. Yeah, there's going to be pestilence. A lot of people read that word pestilence. That's not bugs. Pestilence is incurable diseases. Look what one small virus did to America for 2 years. Insane. What can happen? And there's more coming. The Bible says it's like birth pangs, contractions. Those of you ladies who have had children know exactly what contractions are. They get more intense and they get closer together. And right down through everything that's going on today, Jesus says is going to happen just before his return. Verse 2 to 4. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel? Saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Well, so look what happens here with Elijah. He thought he was the only one left. Where is everybody else, Lord? I'm the only one here. But again, what does Paul do? And I love the fact that whenever Paul makes a point, he confirms it, he backs it up with scripture from the Old Testament. So don't tell me we don't need the Old Testament today. I love the Old Testament. Matter of fact, we're praying on Sunday morning after we finish up with Romans of going into the book of Genesis. I think Genesis has a lot of things that we need today. Creation, right in the first verse. Gender, male and female. Marriage. We're gonna talk about what God created. And so Paul confirms his statement here with scripture. Best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. In the days of Elijah, most of the nation had turned away from God to idols. Yet instead of praying for the nation, he prayed against them. How sad. I continue to pray for America. I love this country. But you know what? It's important to pray that God would have his will and not my will. Instead of praying for the nation, how sad it is, he prayed against them. I don't pray against this nation. Matter of fact, some of the leaders that we have that a lot of people criticize today, I pray for their salvation. I pray for their soul. Because God commands us to do that. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And Paul was thinking that, or Elijah was thinking that he was the only one left. But look what God told him in the last part of verse 4. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So what was true then is true today. Yes. We are taking God's laws in this incredible book and we're perverting them. I'm not going to lay out a list again this morning, but look at the things that God warns about. Those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and we've legalized them in America today. How sad. How sad. But you know what that does? It encourages me again in this book, because this book tells us that just before the return of the Lord, we will be calling good evil and evil good. And so here we see again, God always has a faithful remnant. That's why you and I are here. Oftentimes I hear Christians praying, Lord, take me home, get me out of here. No, you're salt and light. He has you here for a reason, to reach people. Every one of you is a minister, small m. Every one of us that's born again has light and salt. I saw this yesterday in my own grandson. It blew me away. My grandson's 22 years old. He's a skateboarder. A lot of people look at skateboarders as if they're the scum of the earth. But God has a remnant in that remnant. And one of the skateboarder friends that he had overdosed on fentanyl. And so my grandson had a memorial service for him. And all of those kids, I mean, we saw some interesting looking characters, skaters, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ yesterday. And one of our congregants here did some rap songs about Jesus Christ yesterday with all of these kids. It was incredible. I was blown away. And my grandson's not even a minister. He's just a born-again Christian that had a heart for God's people and a heart for the skaters, if you would. You see, everybody is in a place where you can reach somebody that I can't. When I got saved, I was a representative for the Adolf Coors Company, Golden, Colorado. Coors beer. Praise be to God, I gave up the Rocky Mountain spring water for the living water, and I've never thirsted again in 42 years. Not one drop. But God has you in a place, too, where you can reach those around you. It may not be a big company. It can be a small remnant in an office. Who knows? A garage where you're a mechanic? I mean, every one of us has been called to go out and be salt and light in a world that's perishing. And I think it's so important to realize and recognize you're not going anywhere until your date comes up. All of us have an appointment with God, and you can't change it. And so in the meantime, be about your Father's work. Be light, be salt. Don't be obnoxious. Love people. You don't even have to say a word to love somebody. They can see it in your eyes. By your embrace, by your comfort, by your love. And I think it's so important that you use the gifts and talents that God has given you in the times in which we live. Verses 5 and 6. And look at Paul. He's still got a heart for Israel, for the Jews. Even though he's a missionary, of course, an apostle to the Gentiles. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And so what he's saying here to the Jewish believers and to the Gentiles is he's letting them know that we're not saved by works. Why do we do the things that we do for God? Because he saved us. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Thanksgiving to him. Showing our love for him. For what he's done for us. Do you think that God saved us because we deserve it? Do you think God saved you and I because we're good people? Let me quote what the Bible says about good people. There's none. No, not one. Hello? God came to save sinners. We are sinners. And it's through grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Thanks be to God. I remember in my BC days, I'd say, oh, I don't deserve this. I wish I got what I deserve. I am so grateful to Jesus Christ that I don't get what I deserve. And so it's so important to realize that God saved us and we don't deserve it. And in contrast, I always like to give both sides of the coin. Do you think that some people are so bad that God couldn't possibly save them? Here we have the chief of sinners. Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, who used to arrest Christians, have them put them to death. And here he's writing the epistle to the Romans. Yeah. I believe if a person still has breath in their lungs, God still wants to save them, no matter how wicked or evil they may be. I think it's so, so important to realize and to recognize that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners. We all qualify. So if you think this way, you know, some people are so bad that God can't save them, you don't understand salvation through grace, getting what you don't deserve. It's a free gift. Let me ask you a question. Can you earn a gift? Somebody gives you a gift. Can you earn a gift? No. But at the same time, that gift that God wants to give to you and I, salvation through his son Jesus Christ, has to be received. Because if you don't receive that free gift, guess what? It's not a gift. And it's so important that we recognize that. And we're not saved on the basis of our works. Thank God. You probably did the same thing I did many times before I came to know the Lord. I'd make promises. You ever do that? Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll do this and I'll do that. And when he got me out of it, I did it for maybe a day or two. Back to the old ways. But there was one prayer that God heard, that God have mercy upon my soul, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And evidently, God saw the sincerity of my heart. And God knows when we're sincere or not. We're not all chosen on the basis of our works. There's a lot of churches that need to hear that today. There's a lot of churches that say, you got to do this, you got to do that. I'll tell you what you got to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's all that God wants us to do. You know, if we could work our way to heaven, Jesus died in vain. All that he went through to die for the sins of the world was in vain if we could work our way. And God knew in advance that there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And there's only one way that he could save our souls from hell, damnation, and the lake of fire. And that's by sending his son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, into this world to save our souls. Man, I wish the speakers were on upstairs. What's free can't be purchased. Hello? What's unmerited can't be deserved. God's choice is based upon grace, not works. And grace is getting what we do not deserve. And again, today there's a remnant based on grace. In America, throughout the world, even in China, even in the Soviet Union, all over the world, God has a remnant of people, both Jew and Gentile. And again, back to what we're talking about here this morning. Is God finished with Israel? No way. No way. He's still got incredible plans for this incredible nation. And I often think, you know, look at the things that God has done through this tiny little nation over the centuries. Scientifically, medically. I mean, God's done some incredible things. Science. Look what God has done just here in this room through this book that was preserved by Israel. Verses 7 to 10. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. Nothing takes God by surprise. God knows everything, can't learn anything new. He knew what his people were going to do. They would rebel. And you know what? When we choose to reject God, he will oftentimes give us over to that by blinding us, whatever it might be. And look what it says here. Just as it is written, verse 8, God has given them a spirit of stupor. So true, isn't it? I was stupid before I came to know the Lord. I was under a spirit of stupidity. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God. It's stupid. He gives us his wisdom in this incredible book. Eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Man, oh man. Amazing. Paul says that Israel has not obtained what they sought through works. Works does not open your eyes or ears. Works does not change your heart. As a matter of fact, oftentimes it does quite the opposite. It's pride. Oh Lord, I did this for you. I did that for you. And they forget what Jesus Christ did for them. The price that he paid for our sins. The remnant, they were saved through grace. The redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The nation suffered spiritual blindness. There are many today in this world, not just Israel, but throughout the world, that are spiritually blind. The Bible says that they have scales on their eyes, can't see. They may have 20/20 vision physically, but they are totally blind spiritually because they don't know God. The Old Testament had predicted in Isaiah 29:10, Deuteronomy 29:4, that God would give them over to a stupor. God knew in advance what was going to happen, and he gave them over to it. And if you and I desire something over and over and over and continue to pursue it and pursue it and pursue it, God will give you over to that. And that's the unpardonable sin eventually. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. God is trying to reach every person on this planet by wooing them through his Holy Spirit. And the more people push him away, notice I said him, not it, him away, the third part of the Trinity, eventually God will give them over to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that is the only unpardonable sin. Continue to pray for these people that are spiritually blind. And again, like I shared, I saw evidence of that yesterday with all these skateboarders. Chuck Smith in the 60s. Look what he did with the hippies. Nobody wanted these hippies in their church. Someone came to Chuck and said, they're coming in here barefooted on this new carpet. Chuck said, take the carpet out. Hello? A lost soul is more important than carpet. I think it's so important to realize and to recognize that God loves everybody. Even those sandpaper people that come into your lives. Why do I call them sandpaper people? Because God uses them to actually knock off our rough edges. Oh yeah, I've met some 36 grit before. You guys know what that is. And every once in a while a 220 will come along. But you know what? It's not only reaching them, but God uses them to temper and to prove you in your faith. And there's nothing more exciting to pray for your enemies and eventually see them won over to Jesus Christ. It's nothing short of incredible. Because they refused to see their Messiah, they had eyes that could not see. Part of the reason for Israel, as you know, they had all the books up to the point of Jesus Christ coming into this world prophetically, the law, the Levitical law and all, and yet the people were not being taught the Word of God prophetically what was about to happen. And it was so clear when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem to a virgin, and you know the rest of the story that was right there in black and white. And they missed it. They missed the coming of their own Messiah. How sad. But you know what? The same thing holds true in many churches today. There are a lot of people that are going to miss the rapture of the church and the coming again of Jesus Christ. We need to be ready right now. And I got news for you. Just before Paul in Thessalonians teaches about the rapture of the church, he talks about the purity of the church. We need to clean up our act in the church today. We need to be holy as he is holy. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Nobody's perfect. I know that. But God has given us the ability, when we do sin, to confess our sin, to be forgiven for our sin, cleansed from all unrighteousness, and just keep moving on towards heaven. And because they refused to see their Messiah, their eyes could not see. And because they refused to listen to God, their ears could not hear. And we're not talking physically here. Why? Because I know many blind people that see Jesus. I know many deaf people that know Jesus. He's talking spiritually here. In Psalm 69, David, too, anticipated their judgment. That's what we see here in our text. He says, a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, and their eyes were darkened. They could not see. How sad. But look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should not fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, who? To provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Whoa, hello. You see how God works? He takes what the enemy means for evil and turns it around for good. And guess what? God's using the Gentiles. to provoke the Jews to jealousy. And Paul asks here, have they stumbled that they should fall forever? Certainly not. God's not finished with Israel. They're going to be in the final chapter of what's going on in this world today. You know the rest of that story. We did the book of Revelation about a year ago. Did they stumble to the point of falling forever, never to be restored? Certainly not. And again, emphatically, Paul says, certainly not, exclamation point. Why? Because God's purpose, God's will is always restoration. God's purpose is that as a result of their fall, salvation might come to the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? That you and I now have the gospel. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. We have Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior because the good news has come to the Gentiles. The Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles. So look what God did. Raised up this Gentile hater by the name of Saul of Tarsus to take the good news out to the highways and to the byways and to make disciples like Timothy and others to get the good news out to us lost Gentiles. Praise be to God. That's part of the reason I love Israel so much. And I love the Jews so much. And again, they're imperfect like we are. Like this church is, we're imperfect. But you know what? We're commanded to love one another. And that through their jealousy, Israel would come back to God. And that their fall would bring riches to the world, riches to the Gentiles. Check it out. Verse 12. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Amazing, isn't it? Their fall, turning away from God, resulted in riches for the world and riches for the Gentiles, that the gospel would go out to the Gentiles. There's two types of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. That's it. And rich blessings for the whole world. Again, look how God takes evil and uses it for good. He didn't give up on Israel. He didn't cast them off. And as long as Israel would become a channel of blessings to the nations, God was going to use them, and that's what happened. Verse 13 to 15. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh, Paul being a Jew speaks of the Jews, and to save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And so now Paul is reminding the Gentiles that he was appointed as an apostle to the Gentiles, hoping too that the Jews, being provoked to jealousy, would want to be saved. And God is using that to this very day. And when they're there rejoicing, and when they are rejoicing as if one had come back to life. And it's so true. And again, pray for your Jewish friends. Pray for the Jews in general. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's right out of Scripture. We're to pray for them. And it's amazing what God can do. Now, in verses 16 to 24, Paul is speaking to the Gentile Christians. Check it out. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, considering the goodness and severity of God, on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the old olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive trees? And so again, speaking to the Gentile believers, they were grafted in. Jesus in John chapter 15 tells us that he's the vine, we're the branches. And when we abide in him and him in us, we bear much fruit. And God has grafted in us wild branches into the root of our salvation. And he warns them not to feel that they're superior because some Jews were rejected. The Jews are the tree's natural branches. Because of unbelief, some were broken off, and by faith, some Gentiles were grafted in. But one of the reasons we find the story of the prodigal son in Scripture is to show that there is always a way back. Always a way back. Even those who are broken off, those branches, there's still an opportunity for them to be grafted back in. Both Jews and Gentiles share the tree's nourishment by faith in God, by grace. Neither of them can rest on works. Or, for the Jews, they cannot rest on their culture or heritage for salvation. Because both Jew and Gentile are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. 25, Paul says, do not be ignorant. Check it out. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles had come. So what's he talking about here? There is a term known as the fullness of the Gentiles, meaning that once there's the fullness, that last Gentile accepts the Lord, the harpazo, the rapture of the church, is going to take place, and that's when the 144,000 will hit the planet. He says, don't be ignorant. The blindness of Israel is temporary. It's going to continue until the fullness of the Gentiles. You know what I often think? Where's that one last Gentile? Are you here today? Let's get out of here. And no, just kidding. We have a lot of work to do. But there is one last Gentile when he prays the sinner's prayer and invites Jesus into his heart. Bingo, the trump of God. After the rapture, the blindness will be removed. And many Jews will be saved during the tribulation period. God's not finished with Israel. God's not finished with the Jew. Verses 26 and 27. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion. We know who that is. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, Jacob, Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Wow. This, of course, is out of Isaiah 59, where God has promised to save his people. Again, do you suppose the Old Testament's important today? And as God always does, he's going to keep his promise. And again, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey, he fulfilled over 330 Old Testament prophecies. So why would we get rid of the Old Testament? We need to know all of those prophecies that he fulfilled. And a lot of them have to do with you and I and eternity. Why would anyone want to throw out the Old Testament? I'll be straight up. If a pastor throws out the Old Testament, they need to throw him out. I'm sorry. No, I don't even have to say I'm sorry. They're sorry. Because James 3:1 says, not many should teach God's word because you will receive a stricter judgment. And every verse and every chapter is given by the inspiration of God. Who are we to judge what people need to hear? I have no idea what you need to hear. That's why we go through the whole book, and it's amazing what God does. God always has something for us corporately as well as individually in every message, every text, for every one of us. And there's no other book like that. All Israel will be saved means that at Christ's return, all who see him will receive him. Amazing. This is his covenant. God will not break his covenant in his grace, and so God will take away their sins. I wonder what that's going to be like. 144,000 Jews evangelizing the world, 12,000 from each tribe, right out of Israel. So you tell me, is God finished with Israel? Is God through with Israel? Absolutely not. And I'd encourage you to keep your eyes on Israel. Keep your eyes on the Middle East like never before. Verse 29. 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Whoa. Meaning that every promise in this incredible book, be it for the Jew or for the Gentile, is irrevocable. No one can take it away. God is going to fulfill every single promise to you and I and to Israel. Malachi 3:6. My wife's family is Italian. I often say it's Malachi 3:6. No, it's Malachi. He says, I am the Lord. I change not. God's gifts, God's calling to Israel cannot be changed. Every single promise is going to be fulfilled. That should lift up our hearts. Every promise that you have and that I have is going to come to pass. Every single one. And we've got a lot of them just in the New Testament alone, right? We hold on to a lot of scripture verses that help us through difficult times. He's not leaving it. He's never left us. He will not leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. He'll never give us more than we can bear. All things work together for good for those who love God. You know, we got promise after promise after promise, and you can take every single one of them, not to the bank, take them to heaven, because that's where we're headed. Verses 30 to 32. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. You see how God works? For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Wow. Well, what Paul's saying here, because of the unbelief of the Jews, us Gentiles were saved. And now may it be that through your salvation that Israel may come to know Christ. You have a spiritual obligation to provoke them to jealousy. Not intentionally, but oftentimes, you know, we run into Jewish people, I'm sure you have, and they think that they're saved because of their heritage. Well, I'm a Jew. I'm in. I'm good. But the Bible very clearly says that we must believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has saved him, has saved us from the dead. Abraham believed by faith. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God, Jerusalem. He was too looking for the Messiah. He was on the other side of the cross. And Abraham was called the father of faith. God chose Israel that the Gentiles could be saved. He says, in you, all of the families of the earth is blessed, Genesis 12:1-3. Israel became exclusive and failed to share the truth with the Gentiles. You've seen in the Gospels what Jews would do when they would go through a Gentile town. They would stop at the border and kick the dust off their feet because they didn't want to become defiled. They had nothing to do with Gentiles, offscourings, unclean. Israel was exclusive, and they did not share the truth with the Gentiles. They actually thought that the Gentiles had to become Jews, proselytized, to be saved. I love these last four verses. so deep that I could expound on these for the next week and barely scratch the surface. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? I laugh at that, you know why? Oftentimes we pray, we try to tell God what to do. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. The depths of his riches. You know what? And again, how many times have you heard me in talking about God's word just, you know, become so frustrated that we try to figure God out with these puny little brains? We think we're so smart. Mankind thinks he's smarter than God today. Well, I've got this degree and that degree. And I always say, do you have your BA? Oh, yeah, I got my BA, I got my master's. I go, no. Are you born again? That's the most important degree anybody can ever, ever have. And you can have the lowest IQ on the planet, but if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are smarter than every master's degree on the planet without Jesus Christ. It's amazing. The depth of his riches. And again, we have all eternity to be able to enjoy and to discover the depth of his riches. And it's going to be throughout all eternity. The depth of his riches. Let me ask you this. Do you think that God is rich in mercy? Again, do you know how deep that is? No. How about grace? Is God rich in grace? Absolutely. Do you know the depth of it? No. How about his love? Do you know the depth of his love? No. Because we're trying to figure God out with this puny little brain that we have. And the Bible very clearly says that the wisdom of men is foolishness to God. The depth of his power, do you know the depth of God's power? He's omnipotent, all-powerful, and we have no idea. His goodness. How about his wisdom? Infinite wisdom, unsearchable, incomparable, invincible wisdom. Knowledge of God. Again, God is omniscient. God knows everything. And how sad it is we live in a world where man thinks he's a know-it-all. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you come to the place where, Lord, I don't know anything. But you know what? The all-important thing is that you know Jesus Christ. You can know nothing, but if you know Jesus, you know everything. Everything, past, present, future, all eternity, that's God's knowledge. Unsearchable, too deep for mortal minds to understand, just unsearchable. Now, you may feel frustrated right now, going, man, I don't know anything. But let me tell you again what God says. Who can know the mind of the Lord? You can, and I can. Because the Bible tells us to put on the mind of Christ. How do we put on the mind of Christ? By reading his incredible word. And the more we read about him, the more we learn about him, and the more we put on the mind of Christ, and we know more about the mind of God. Praise the Lord. We know what he reveals to us in his word. And again, you can read this book for 100 years and still only scratch the surface of the knowledge of God. Because every time you pick it up, you learn something new about God. Who can be his counselor? Oh. Like I said, sometimes I pray and have to tell God how to do it. You need me, Lord, to tell you how to do it. No. You know when you can really see the hand of God? When you pray about something and he does something in such an incredible way in answering your prayer that it was far beyond human comprehension. That's when you see God's hand. And I saw that yesterday with my grandson. I never, ever, ever would have thought that would have happened. And you know the crazy thing? It all goes back to even my decision for Jesus Christ. Because if I wouldn't have gotten saved, I'd probably be burning in hell right now. I don't know where Tina would be or my kids would be, and my grandkids would not be the grandkids that I have today. Because when I accepted Jesus Christ, we got saved, God called us into ministry, sent us to Vermont, and that's where my daughter happened to find her husband. And so we have two little Vermonters, boys, and a little California girl, our granddaughter. And look what God has done. I could stand up here again for hours and tell you some incredible things that God has done that never would have happened if I hadn't have repented and given my life to Jesus Christ. And the same holds true for every single one of you. We just need to recognize the hand of God in everything and let him be the wonderful counselor. I'm so grateful God doesn't need my counsel. You imagine what this world would be like today if God listened to our counsel? Oh, my Lord, I'll move on from that one. Who can be his counselor? No one. Isaiah 9:6, right? Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the wonderful counselor. And I've shared a million times when people come into my office for counseling, first thing I do is point them to who the wonderful counselor is. And if I'm going to give you any counsel, it better be from this book. You don't need my opinion. Why? Because mankind can be judgmental or they can be wishy-washy, compromising. God is the one who gives us his wonderful counseling. Last verse. Wow, we made it right on time. Again, a great verse. For of him, and through him, and to him are some things. Is that what your Bible says? No, of him, through him, and to him are all things. Doesn't that give you comfort? That comforts my heart. Because no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on in this world, God is in full control of everything. Everything is of him and through him and by him. And to him be the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to give him praise, honor, and glory. We can practice for heaven right now. The Bible says very clearly, in everything give thanks. That's not just the worldly material things. We need to give him thanks in the bummers as well as the blessings. Because again, all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And sometimes, I'm sure you've experienced this, sometimes the bummers in my life have worked out for the bigger blessings than what I thought was a blessing. To watch God's hand work and to see his hand work. So as we close, as I mentioned, I always give an invitation to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly and invite him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anybody else? Are you recommitting your life this morning, Nick? Okay. Pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. I recommit my life to you and ask that you would cleanse me, wash me, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit as I recommit my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Welcome back. Okay, let's all stand one more time. The donuts are crying out my name right now, so. And donuts are holy. There's a hole right in the center of them. And donuts will get you heaven to sooner, or sooner to heaven. So God bless you all. And stay faithful. Keep your life pure. Jesus is coming soon.